invite you to turn now in your pew Bible to the book of Galatians. We're going to be reading the last seven verses of the book, chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Galatians 6, starting at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is not the case for this congregation, but it is for the one I'm serving. We've been working through the book of Galatians all summer. And we find ourselves here the last Sunday of the summer, concluding that series. And I'm going to invite you into that a bit. You'll see how it ends. I believe I was here at least once this summer where you caught us sort of midway through the series if you were here that Sunday. But throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been concerned with sort of a unique clarity, if you will, sort of lift up the centrality of the gospel which he proclaimed, which he was in bondage for, which was at the center of his life and his ministry. And so there's an urgency to this letter, an urgency that starts right out of the gate. If you're familiar with the opening words of Galatians, he starts right out and calls the church a bunch of fools because there was people that were in their midst that were confusing them and they were forsaking the gospel. And there's been this urgent tone throughout the whole letter. And it's right here at the end once again. Paul has this urgency about him. In verse 11, he says, and let me explain what this means. When Paul would write his letters, he would often just speak, and someone would write out the letter for him. It's like Paul grabs the manuscript here at the end, and in bold capital letters, he underlines. It's emphatic. I'm going to write to you in large letters in my own hand. And what Paul's about to say in these closing verses is so urgent because it summarizes the heart of his message. And it's his final effort and desire to sort of drive that message home to this church in Galatia. What is that message? Friends, to put it simply, it's this, that the cross of Jesus Christ must be at the center of the Christian life. The cross must be at the center of the Christian life. And I just want to ask us one question about that this morning. Why is that the case? Why is Paul so emphatic about that point? Well, the first reason that we see here in our passage, the first reason why the cross has to be at the center is because the cross is the only thing that we ought to boast in. It's the only thing worth boasting in, the only thing that's worth boasting in. For Paul, he says this in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we've got to try to understand what Paul's saying here, because on the surface, in the English, it seems pretty obvious. Paul's talking about boasting. Well, the trouble is, when we think about boasting, we often have, let's be honest, sort of negative associations. Somebody who's arrogant, somebody who's bragging. And that's not what Paul means. Paul is not saying, I go around and I brag about the cross of Jesus Christ. There's this arrogance and pride about me. It's all I can brag about. That's not really the sense of it. One commentator helps us understand a bit of the nuance of what this idea of boasting means, and he puts it this way. It's not just to boast in something, but to glory in it, to revel in it, to live for it. The object of your boast is the thing that grabs all of your attention. It dominates your thoughts. Quite literally, friends, whatever it is that you boast in is the thing that you're obsessed about. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross that's at the center of that gospel, is Paul's obsession. Now, if you've seen the movie Lord of the Rings, okay, there's a great image, and I think it gets at the heart. It illustrates what Paul's saying here. The image is of Gollum. And Gollum's that awfully hideous creature that just keeps seeking after the ring of power. And throughout the movie, he says, "This is my precious." Gollum is obsessed with the ring. That's the sense of what Paul's saying here. Paul is obsessed with the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite odd. And it's quite odd because it gets at what I would say is sort of an irony that's at the heart of the Christian life. See, for Paul to say that he's obsessed with the cross, that's all he can think about, that's what he centered his life around, is absurd. It borderlines on being absurd. It's so strange. Now, why would I put it that way? Well, for at least two reasons. And the first is this, something perhaps that we so easily miss. The cross, friends, especially in Paul's day, was an object of scorn, of humiliation, of shame. It was downright offensive to talk about the cross. In fact, you just didn't do it. If you were in sort of polite conversation in the Roman world, you wouldn't talk about the cross. In fact, we have this interesting evidence that's come up from other documents where we see how the lengths to which the Romans went to avoid mentioning the word cross. It was that offensive. You just would not even utter the word. And so we have a document that helps us see that, you know, when someone would be sentenced to die on a cross, they wouldn't use the word cross. Instead, they have this euphemism to talk about the cross. And it went like this. This person is condemned to hang on the unlucky tree. Hang him on the unlucky tree. See, it didn't mention the word cross. It was completely ridiculous to mention. It was shameful. It was a disgrace. There's really no comparison that I can think of in our own present context to help us understand the full weight of that. The cross was such a hideous, scornful, shameful thing that you just would not even talk about it. And friends, don't you see, therefore, that the last thing that Christians should have done is to boast about the cross? If anything, for the Christians to lift up the cross as the center of their religion and to boast about it, for Paul to be so obsessed about it, if anything, that would have been the last thing that the Christians should have done. Because all it would have done is made people think, look at Christians, look at Christianity. What a ridiculous, shameful religion. The cross? You've got to be joking me. That's at the center? And yet, friends, the very thing that made Christianity obscene and shameful and just downright ridiculous is the same thing that Paul lifts up and says, this is my only boast. This is what I'm obsessed about. This is what I've centered my life around. The cross of Jesus Christ. Well, I said it's sort of absurd. Well, the first reason is because of the culture. It was such a shameful thing to talk about the cross. Well, the second reason is perhaps a little more obvious on the surface. People just don't obsess about things like this, do they? I mean, it's not the kind of thing that you boast in and you center your life around. Paul centered his life around something that was completely odd and ridiculous to most people. Paul did not boast in his intellect. Paul did not boast in his influence, the kind of respect he had in his community. Paul did not boast in his income, his wealth, his family, his job, his career, his children. No way. Paul did not boast in any of that stuff. Paul did not take pride in anything that he could do, anything that was his accomplishment, a result of his birth, his heritage, his culture, nothing. His boast was in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that alone. That's what gave his life meaning. That's what's animated his life. That's from which he drew value and worth for his life. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we go any further, is boasting in the cross, is it any less crazy today? I mean, aren't we absurd? Aren't we a strange bunch of people if we lift up the cross and boast about it and become obsessed with it? I want to suggest to you it is. You know, on the one hand, we're no different than the people in Paul's day. We center our lives around something. There has to be something that lives at the center of our lives, something that gives our life meaning, something that we can look to and say, see that? My life's on track. My life means something. Something that motivates us to get out of bed every day. Now, granted, most of us, if not all of us, don't think about that, right? We just live our lives. We just get on with life, and we do our daily thing. But whether we're aware of it or not, there is something that lives at the center of our life, something that gives our life purpose, meaning, something that we derive value out of, something that allows us to look in the mirror every day and say, I'm not a bum. Look at what I've, you know, look at this thing in my life. This is what's defining purpose and meaning for me. And I want to ask you this morning, what is that? What is your glory? What do you revel in? What have you centered your life around? What, when you're just sitting around, do your thoughts run to? What occupies your mind? What dominates your checkbook in terms of where you're spending your money? Those are just some clues for the thing that lives at the center of your life. And if it's the cross of Jesus Christ, then you ought to stand out as a very strange person. But secondly, let me suggest to you that today, in a different way, yes, but just in the same way as in Paul's day, the cross is an offense. And there's a bit of an absurdity, if you will, from our culture's perspective, for Christians to lift up the cross and be obsessed with it. The cross is just as offensive and just as ridiculous today in our culture. Let me give you a few examples. The cross is an offense to our pride. It's a total offense to our... The cross actually destroys our pride. It utterly humbles you. The cross shows you how broken you are, how screwed up the world is. That's why it's so shameful. Because your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, the brokenness of this creation is placed on Christ at the cross. That's why it's shameful. Because we see how ugly we are. We see how broken we are. We see how dysfunctional our families are in our communities. The cross sort of just takes the lid off and exposes that for us. That's why it's shameful. It's the only way that God could save us. That's how screwed up and broken we are. It's the only way that God could fix the world. We can't save ourselves. We can't fix the world. You know, I have to smirk. There's posters all over Hamilton. There's the second annual festival coming up soon. It's called Fix Our World Festival. I remember the last one last year at Gage Park. Friends, that's a lie. That's a myth. We will not, we cannot fix our world. No matter how hard we try, no matter how well-intentioned we are. And the cross exposes that for us. It smashes our pride as individuals, as a people, as a culture. It's an offense. The cross is an offense to our sense of decency. I mean, do we really want to lift up a bloody cross and a bloody Savior as the very center of our religion, as the heart of our faith in our life? Now, there are some today within different Christian movements who feel this sense of indecency. And so there are many in different movements who are saying we ought not to lift up the cross. We ought to find something else to emphasize. Social justice, perhaps, or action to fix the world's problems, or this part of what Jesus was all about, his ethic, his teaching. But let's not lift up the cross. I mean, let's be decent here. What a shameful reality. to lift up. Some would even go so far as to say that the cross is just a divine act of child abuse. It's so disgraceful. Well, friends, while I can understand what those perspectives are appreciating, that's the point. The cross is an offense. It is a disgrace. And it always will be, no matter which culture it confronts, whether it was Paul's day or whether it's our culture today. The cross offends our sensibilities. The cross is an offense to our value of tolerance. We're Canadians, right? We love tolerance. All perspectives, all religions are equal. Friends, the cross is an offense to that value. The cross proclaims to us there is only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. And friends, if we dare say and open up the door that there's other ways to God, then we make the cross, we make a mockery of the cross. So for Paul, as crazy as it sounds, the cross was his obsession. It was the only thing worth obsessing about, the only thing worth centering his life around. Well, the second reason that we see in this passage and throughout the book, why the cross has to be at the center, not just because it's the only thing worth boasting about, but because it's the only thing that's sufficient to save us. It's the only thing that's sufficient to save us. Paul comes back here in these closing verses to address what was the fundamental problem facing the church in Galatia. Let me just remind you, or if you've studied this book, if not, I encourage you to read it, but take my word for it. The fundamental problem that was facing this church is there was Jewish converts, people that were new to their faith, part of the Jewish religion. Now they were Christians. They were coming into the community, and they were basically saying, Paul, you know, you heard what Paul said. It's all about the gospel. It's about Jesus and grace and all that. Well, you know, Paul forgot. He left out a few things. See, if you really want to know that you're a genuine Christian, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to practice kosher with food. You know, there's these Jewish customs, in other words, that you've got to follow. And they were compelling and forcing people to follow those customs, going so far as to say that if they were not circumcised according to the custom of Moses, that they weren't saved and they didn't belong to God's people in this community. Paul exposes their motives. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so Paul exposes them, their weak motives, trying to please other people, their fear. See, if they compelled these converts to be circumcised, then their Jewish friends would stop persecuting these Christian converts. They'd say, okay, well, they've got this Jewish mark of identity, circumcision. We'll let them go. We won't persecute them. So it was out of fear of other people, fear of persecution. And Paul exposes that as a sham. And Paul's main concern in this, and this comes from other passages in this book, but Paul's alluding to that here. Paul's main concern is this, friends. The cross and the cross alone is the grounds of salvation. And see, the problem with these Jewish converts, they were called Judaizers. The fundamental problem was this: they were trying to add to the gospel. They were trying to say, Jesus is not enough. You've also got to follow these customs, these regulations, these rules. Then you'll know you're really a Christian. And Paul's point is adamant throughout the letter. Friends, if you change the gospel by adding to the gospel, you don't have the gospel anymore. If Christ and his cross alone is not sufficient, then the cross has no value and no meaning. Paul puts it this way in chapter 2. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you add to the cross some other requirements, if you add to the gospel, you've so changed it that the cross has no value and the gospel is no longer the gospel. And that, friends, is why Paul is so adamant that this community would put the cross at the center, because the cross alone is sufficient. Now, what does that mean? Don't you see, friends, that these two points work together? If the cross alone is sufficient, if that's the only thing that gives us hope, that can save us, then we have every reason to boast about the cross, every reason to be obsessed with the cross, every reason to talk about it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to have it dominate our lives and our thoughts. And so to boast about the cross is to glory in God's love. It's to glory in God's love. God has demonstrated his love for us on the cross. Earlier, I mentioned that the cross is like a mirror exposing our sin, the depths of our brokenness. Friends, don't you see that at the same time, the cross is a mirror that exposes the depth of the Father's love for us? He loves you so much, he stopped short of nothing to save you. Even the hideous offense of putting his son on the cross and allowing him to be crucified, that's how much he loves you. You better glory in that. You have every right to glory in that. You ought to glory in your redemption. Christ on the cross has redeemed you. He's paid the price to buy you back to be his people, to be his child. You ought to glory in that. You ought to glory in your forgiveness in the cross. Christ on the cross has paid the final final sacrifice for your sin. You are forgiven. It's done. It's finished, he cried out as he hung on the cross. The price has been paid for his people to be forgiven from all of their sin. Glory in that. Glory in your justification. Another theme that Paul picks up through this letter. On the cross, God looks at you and looks at me and declares us to be righteous. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our brokenness. Because on the cross, this great exchange happened. My sin, your sin, fell on Jesus. He took it and died for it. His righteousness falls on us. Forgiven, righteous. God's wrath is turned away. God's wrath is poured out on Jesus. And because, friends, the cross alone is our justification, is our forgiveness, is our redemption, is a sure reminder of God's love. For these reasons and many more, friends, the cross ought to be the thing that we are obsessed with, the thing that we boast about, the thing that we can't stop talking about and thinking about. Is it for you? Well, finally, as if this is not enough, Paul goes on and shares even better news. He says this in verse 14 and 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Do you see, friends, that the cross is not just the thing we ought to boast in. It's not just the thing alone that's sufficient for us. But the cross has opened up a new creation. A new world is coming, and the cross has opened the door to that new world. Paul here is lifting the lid. Paul is widening the horizon. He's showing us, if you will, the fullest scope of what God has accomplished at the cross through Christ's sacrifice. On the one hand, Paul says, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, the world, as Paul uses that word here, does not mean the creation, does not mean our bodies. It's a word that sort of summarizes all of creation, people, institutions, cultures, their beliefs, their values, their lifestyles, all of that as it's opposed to God. That's why we sometimes even say, you know, that looks really worldly. And by that we mean that's opposed to God, those beliefs, those values, those lifestyles. That's the sense here. That's what Paul means by the world here. And what Paul is saying is, through the cross, the power of the world, its ideas, its values, the lifestyle of the world, it's lost its power in my life. It's died. It's been nailed to the cross. It's died to me. I've died to it. It's lost its attraction. It's lost its luster, its beauty, its power to draw me in. All of that has been crucified. But on the other hand, Paul then goes on to say that not only is the world crucified to me and I to it, but through the cross, a whole new world has begun. A new creation has opened up. For Paul, what Christ accomplished on the cross moves beyond the scope of our salvation. As important as that is, as so central as that is, at the same time, it moves beyond that. And at the cross, Christ has accomplished the salvation of the creation. He's acted to restore the creation to once again live under God's gracious rule. A new creation is being born. It's been given birth. And as Paul will say in the book of Romans, that the birth of that new creation is it's still in the birth pains. It's still in transition. It still hasn't fully come out yet. But yet one day, when Christ returns, we will experience the newness of this creation which Paul spoke. For at that day, what Christ opened up through the cross will come in its fullness and its entirety. Now, if this is beginning to blow your mind, good. It should. It's hard to fathom what Paul's getting at here. A whole new world. A new creation, a whole different and new set of beliefs, values, lifestyles, everything, a whole new set of meaning and purpose has now flown out of the cross of Jesus Christ, has been opened up through his death. The cross, quite literally, has changed everything. And so Christians are those people who have a different set of beliefs, a set of beliefs that take as their starting point the cross. Christians ought to be those people that have a different set of values, a set of values that take the cross as our starting point. Christians ought to have a different lifestyle, a lifestyle that takes as its starting point the cross of Jesus Christ. What we think about and how we think about it, what we spend our money on, how we spend our time, how we invest for the future. All of this, friends, ought to be radically altered because of the cross of Jesus Christ, ought to be informed by the cross. You know, there was this movement that went on for a while, and it was good as far as it went, but it was this movement that, you know, people were wearing bracelets, and they were saying, it was WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it was a movement that tried to force us in concrete ways to think throughout the day, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? Well, let me suggest to you that an even more important question to be asking constantly is, what's the implications of the cross for this thing I'm facing in my life? What's the cross mean for this? That's what Paul's busy doing, drawing out the implications of the cross. What does the cross mean for this and for that and for every area of life, for every issue you struggle with? That should be the burning question. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Let me offer you a few perspectives as we close. Friends, as a community, as a community together, the cross and what Christ has accomplished in opening up the new creation ought to have radical implications for how we live. See, the new creation that Christ has opened up, just like in Paul's day, so it is in our day, it ought to create a community that stands in sharp contrast to the world. See, that's why Paul starts there. The world has been crucified to me and I to it. And that has to be the starting point for the Christian community today. The attraction of the world, its beliefs, its values, its lifestyles ought to have lost their power for us. It ought to be in an ever-dying process so that they no longer have the appeal. And as that begins to happen by God's Spirit at work in us, what will be born is a community whose values, whose lifestyle, whose beliefs have been so altered by the cross that the world will look at us and say, wow, what a strange, odd group of people that is. Much like they did in Paul's day. We ought to be a contrast people. Now, what would that look like? I've got a friend who has thought a lot about this, and so these aren't necessarily my original ideas, but let me just mention what I think are three or four indicators of what this could look like in our culture today. If the cross begins to alter our lifestyles, we'll be a community of truth in a world that's full of relativism. I mean, let's just be honest. In our world today, in our culture, the idea, the audacity that I would have to stand up to you this morning and say there is a truth, there's one way to God, it's outrageous. And it increasingly will be outrageous. It may get so outrageous that you'll be persecuted if you do it. It is in other cultures. Other places where the church is underground, hiding in houses, where if we're gathered like we are here this morning, someone's on lookout to make sure there's no one coming. And if there is, we've got an exit plan. I don't know how far off that day is, friends. The idea that there's truth is outrageous. But the gospel and the cross compels us to say that there is a truth, and we've got to proclaim it. We'll be a community of generosity, of simplicity, a community that learns to say enough in a consumer world. Our world is becoming so saturated with consumerism, with stuff and experiences that we've got to fill our lives with. It's almost like our lives as a culture have lost meaning, and we sort of know that there's no meaning in life. But instead of despair, we've filled the gap with things that we can experience and consume. And maybe that will just give our lives enough meaning. And friends, the cross calls us to a life of sacrifice and simplicity, where we become a community that says, you know, I've got enough, actually. I'm content. Finally, the cross gives us hope in a world of disillusionment. Increasingly, especially among younger generations, there's a growing sense of disillusionment, of despair. Whether you point to the growing militarism across the world, the threat of terrorism and warfare, whether you point to the environment and what some say, if we keep consuming at the rate we are, we've got about 10, 20, maybe 50 years left on this planet before we use up all our resources. Whatever window you use, there's lots of doomsayers out there. There's lots of despair. There's lots of disillusionment. But the cross gives us hope. We ought to be a people of hope. Because, friends, a new creation is coming. Christ on the cross accomplished the salvation of the creation. And he's coming again one day to wrap up what he's accomplished on the cross, to bring it to its foolish completion, to usher us all into a new creation, new bodies, a new world. And my prayer is that God, by his Spirit, would make us a community that has the cross at the center, that the cross would be the thing that we obsess over, that we boast in it, that we live for it, that we think about it. A community where the cross is held up as the only thing that's sufficient for our salvation, the only hope that we have. And a cross that, because it's opened the door to a new creation, would make us a people that run against the flow of our world and our culture, that the world would be put to death and we to the world, and that the new creation that Christ has begun would continue to flourish in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, the cross has got to be the center of our life. And it's this morning we've sort of taken a very specific look at that. Why is that the case? Why does our pastor, every time he preaches, why does he end up at the cross? Why do we hear the cross every week? Why is the cross so central? Why is Paul so adamant, so urgent about the cross? And Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we've looked at your word, that you've helped us see and even feel again that the cross is really the only thing that we've got, the only thing worth boasting in, the only thing worth living for, that we would learn to boast in the cross, learn to glory and the sufficiency of your cross for our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness, our justification. And that you would make us a people whose lives are so centered around your cross, who are drawing out the implications of your cross for our lives, that we would stand out and go against the flow of this world and this culture, that we could stand with Paul and say that the world has been crucified to me and I to it. It's lost its power. My life is wrapped up in this new creation that's begun at the cross. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be lifted up in our hearts this morning, that your cross would increasingly become the center of our lives as families, as individuals, as a community. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.